Tonight we'll be in Hebrews chapter number 11. Again, in verse 17, we'll pick up the verse again, talking about the journey of faith. And again, coming back to Abraham, you cannot go past Abraham too quickly through the Bible. He is spoken of so many times, not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, as a great example of faith, especially here in this chapter. So we begin tonight in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, and from whence also he received him in a figure. There's a lot here, and we're not going to be able to touch all of that tonight, but we'll look at this journey of faith and this next step of Abraham in his journey of faith as we go into our study tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for those that are in attendance tonight, those that are watching on live stream, those that desire to be here that just physically cannot be here. Lord, I pray your blessings on them. And Lord, I pray that you would help us tonight as we open the Word of God and read and study and dig a little deeper into verse 17 tonight, that you would help us to see these truths that you have before us, and then help us to apply them to our journey here on this earth as we are walking by faith. One day we'll see you by sight, and what a day that will be. I don't think it's going to be much longer, Lord, not setting a date, but I know that we are in the last of the last days, and we long to see you. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you be our spokesman tonight, our teacher tonight. Use me as only you can, I pray in Jesus. Amen. As we come to the week 8 now of the journey of faith, as we are climbing through this book of Hebrews chapter number 11, we continue this study as we once again look again at the life of Abraham. Abraham's willingness here in these two verses, three verses, his willingness to sacrifice his son, Isaac, is so beyond our comprehension of the amount of faith it took for Abraham to willingly say he would sacrifice his son. Not even talking about the faith of Isaac laying himself down and humbling himself, submitting to his father. It baffles our minds. But if we think back, we've already looked at Abraham twice in this study. And we go back to Genesis and we see the challenges that Abraham faces. We see the pitfalls and the failures of Abraham, but we also see the successes and the victories in his life. Life is really summed up in the journey of Abraham. We can see ourselves in his journey, for we take one step forward and usually two or three backwards in our journey for Christ. We want to continue to move forward for Christ, but with this old flesh, we keep falling into sin. We keep making the wrong choices. We keep making those decisions that don't please the Lord instead of those that do please Him and glorify Him. And what we have here in Abraham's life is this journey, and what we're on is a journey. And it is a test after test after test after test of faith. And each test, if we pass those tests of faith, it increases our faith for the Lord. Then the next test that comes along is going to be one that requires more faith. Not less faith, but more faith. And what we have before us is like in the Denver area, in the Colorado area, they have several 14s. They call them the 14s. Those mountains that go over 14,000 foot elevation. And many people try to climb all of the 14s in Colorado, and that's quite a feat. What we have here is really Abraham is scaling a mountain of faith. And through his life, he's been clawing and scraping and climbing that journey of faith. And sometimes he's slid back, and sometimes he's made progress. As he makes progress, his faith grows. And now God has brought him to a place of this next test that is near the pinnacle of the mountain. And he has climbed and climbed this journey of faith, and we are climbing this journey of faith. We're climbing this mountain of life, looking forward to finally reaching the pinnacle, and when we do that, we'll see Christ face to face. But when we realize the faith that it took Abraham to willingly obey God and sacrifice his son, we stand below and look up at his faith and aware of how our own faith falls so far short. But from below we can learn. But from below we can see the important lessons that we have before us, which will help us to go higher up the mountain in our journey of faith. Abraham's life teaches us. It teaches us that the summit of faith is when God tests us to surrender to Him that which is most precious to us, counting on Him to keep His promises. Oh, we're going to dig into that statement. It's such a lovely statement. The author's purpose, remembering we don't know the penman of Hebrews. Many think it's Paul. I think it's Paul, but we don't know that 100%. We know God is the author, and He inspired the writer to pen these words. All through the book of Hebrews, the Christians, the Jews that have turned to Christ during this time period of the book of Hebrews are being persecuted for their faith. They're struggling in their journey of faith. They're struggling to walk for Christ. And some are considering to turn back to Judaism. Some are considering to go back to the law and live by the law. Some have already left the faith and went back. And the penman of the book of Hebrews is trying to encourage the readers that when you face opposition, trust God. Trust Him. Have faith. He's trying to show believers that are facing these trials and these tests that faith overcomes all obstacles, even when circumstances seem contrary to God's promise. Faith obtains the blessing. Maybe not in this life, but maybe in eternity. It says of Abraham and others that they longed for a city, but didn't see it in this life. Faith is like a muscle. The more we use it, the stronger it grows. So we must use, we must exercise our faith. So the secret to victory in the journey of life is to trust God. How can Abraham take the promised son, Isaac, that he had as a 100-year-old man and go lay him on an altar and be willing to sacrifice him? He was trusting God. We'll look at some key words in several places tonight that shows us he was definitely trusting God. So every problem, every trial, every test we face is a call for us to exercise faith, to trust God. You know, the Bible tells us without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So if we want to please the Father, we have to exercise faith. What the best time to exercise that faith is when we're going through a trial that we see no outcome, we see no way out. God, we need you. Verses 17 through 19 here in Hebrews 11 begin the theme of testing or trial. These verses recall the most severe and unexpected trial of Abraham's faith. There's not one greater in his life. This is the ultimate test, the ultimate trial from God for his faith. And he confirms his faith by willing to sacrifice his son. Let's look at verse 17 a little closer. We're going to pull out three words and try to explain and describe these words to help us understand what is going on. And then we'll go back to Genesis. It says, first, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried. The word tried means to put to the test. So Abraham was being tested of God. But not only Abraham, his faith was being tested. Here it refers to the act of God putting Abraham to the test in order to prove his faith. Now, we're all quite familiar with the story that surrounds this portion of Scripture. But let's turn back to Genesis 22. Hold your place here in Hebrews. And go back to Genesis 22, and let's familiarize ourselves with the details of the story again. Looking at just the first 15 verses, I'll read it quickly for you. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I, in verse 2 of Genesis 22. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee in the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Again, Abraham's getting directions, but not complete directions. And Abraham arose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clayed the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took his fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called out unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. And he said, By myself have I sworn unto the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. I think it's often the case when we know the Bible story, David and Goliath, Samuel being given back to God by his mother, the birth of Christ. All these wonderful Bible stories, Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, Abraham and Isaac up on the Mount Moriah. It's often the case that we're so familiar with these passages that we seem to cut the edges a little bit, blunt the edges a little bit, not make it as sharp or as harsh or as strong as the action is going on in these verses. Daniel being put in the lion's den is being put in with man-eaters. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are being put into a furnace that's already killed the strongest of Nebuchadnezzar's soldiers. The baby Jesus is laid in a manger in swaddling clothes with nothing really of warmth except for the hay. Abraham is going to sacrifice. We know these stories, and when we hear them and we read them, does it amaze us and also startle us of what's going on in the Scriptures? Or do we just read them as, oh, that's a great story, and move on? Here is a man, Abraham, not unlike us. He's not a super Christian. He's a man. He's a father. He's a husband. He's a shepherd. He's a follower of God. And he has been commanded by God Almighty to perform a deed which in itself seems totally absurd and destructive to the promise and purpose of God. Because Isaac is the promised son. The covenant's going to pass from Abraham to Isaac. How can this be God's plan? It was through Isaac that the promises were going to be fulfilled. How could God ask a father to do this? But as we read Genesis 22... notice what Abraham did not do. He did not question God. He did not say, Lord, are you serious? He says, Lord, you meant Ishmael, right? He didn't say, why, God? Why do you want me to do this? He didn't try to barter and bargain with God. Lord, I'll do this if you replace Isaac. Or if you protect my reputation. For what are people going to say when I come down from the mountain, they ask where your son is, and if I don't answer, they're going to go, look, and my son is dead and sacrificed on an altar. Well, I was the only one else out there. So now I'm a murderer. Or can someone else please do this sacrifice for me? He didn't get angry. He didn't say, God, I've had enough. I can't take it anymore. I'm leaving the faith. No, I'm not going to do it. It's too hard. It's too costly. No, he didn't say anything. The Bible says in verse 3 of Genesis 22, and Abraham rose up early in the morning. He got about God's business. We often respond in ways when we are confronted with commands by God that we say, no, sir. We bargain, we question, we get angry, we get frustrated, we throw up walls and say, God, you're going too far here. For example, how do you respond to God's command on your life? Uh-oh, we could go many places here. A great place to go in this time of election is Romans 13:1. The Word of God says in Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. So who is telling us to obey all authorities? God. So when we question the actions of our governor, if it does not object with the commands of God, are we subject to a higher power that God has ordained? Or our president? Do we toe the line and subject to his policies? If they're not against the commands of God, we're to be subject to him. Do you bargain with God? God, I'll submit to the higher authorities if you put a Republican in office. That's not what the Bible says. Do we get angry? God, I'm not submitting to that person or that law. We all submit when submission is easy. Oh yeah, I can submit to that. Oh no, I can't. But when it goes against every fiber of our being because we are of a different political party, we don't submit. Well, Abraham obeyed God without question, without debate, without anger, and he obeyed immediately. He got up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. I think I would have slept in. I would have hit that alarm clock. I'm going to ignore it. I don't want to do this, God. I have no desire to do this. That's not what Abraham did. He was tried, God. He was trying his faith. Next, we see back in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17, another word where it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. The word offered. It's the same word, the word offered is the same word that is used for the offering up of sacrifices in the Old Testament. When it said that Abraham offered up Isaac, the meaning is that in purpose and in intention, it was to be done. He had no change of mind. He was going to follow through with offering his son. In fact, the tense of this word, the tense of offered in the Greek, shows us there is Abraham's full intention was to do God's bidding. His obedience was such that the deed was as good as done. If the angel had not called his name, he would have plunged that knife into his son. How could Abraham do that? How could he draw back a knife and slay his own son? He has climbed a mountain of faith. He has had journey after journey, test after test. And he has struggled up this mountain of life that he has journeyed. And he is at this almost pinnacle of life, and God says, I have another test for you, Abraham, and this one's going to be costly. Abraham says, here I am, here I am. I'm willing and ready to do your will. How could Abraham sacrifice his own son? He could do that because he knew who God was. He knew who was giving him this command. He has learned about God. He has got to meet God and have a relationship with God. It was because Abraham knew with a knowledge immovable, that God was infinitely holy, and that therefore whatever He commanded was good. He could not command anything that was not good, not righteous, simply because it was God who commanded. He knew God was omnipotent, and therefore, if need be, He could raise the dead if needed be. He knew that God was all wise, and although it seemed to be a very difficult situation, He trusted God, knew what He was doing, this command. You know, it wasn't Abraham's position to worry about the problem and how it was going to be solved. It wasn't Abraham's position to do that. This is God's command. So all the responsibility lies with God. Abraham has to just submit to God and His authority and His goodness and His righteousness and say, I'm going, and I'm going to do what You've asked me to. I don't understand it, but I'm going to do it. He knew with a knowledge that God was infinitely and His purpose was right. So without a thorough confidence that God would never ask His children to do anything that does not have their well-being in view, God simply took him at His word and obeyed. You know, it makes no sense to follow the directions of a guide whose motivation we don't trust. If we're following somebody up a mountain and we're a quarter of the way up and we're like, you know, we've never been up this way before. In fact, I just never even been on this mountain before. Hadn't tested this equipment. But I think we're on the right path, and I think we're going to make it. I don't think I would put my trust in that guide. Our failure in life is not putting our trust in God, putting it in our own strength, in our own wisdom, in our own knowledge, or others' knowledge. We look back at our decisions of life. Those that have been victorious are the ones where we trusted God. We trusted His goodness. We trusted His faith. We trusted His righteousness by faith. God's goodness must be clearly understood if we're to follow Him. You know, if we understand that God does not make any bad decisions, He doesn't make any decisions that are going to not be righteous, not be holy, not fulfill His purpose. If we would just toe the line with God, as hard as that is sometimes, if we would just do that, well, we'd go up that mountain. It's going to be a struggle, but we would go up the mountain because we're going with God. We're following the guide that knows the way. You know, His goodness is unchangeable. He is always good. He is always righteous. He is always holy. The goodness of God is His inclination to deal well and bountiful with His creation. His goodness is seen and bearing with the infirmities of His people, even though they are imperfect and disobedient. He still is good. But who's our God? Who are we following? Psalm 106, verse 1 says, praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. To sacrifice His son made no sense to Abraham, and it makes no sense to us. But he obeyed because he knew that God was good that God had a purpose and that God had already brought him through much of his journey. God would not have asked Abraham to sacrifice his son right after Abraham is called out of Ur of the Chaldees. There had to be a time of growth of faith in Abraham. God is not, I'll use myself an example, God saved me at the age of 19 and called me into a life of serving Him, and to me that scared me to death. I had my own plans, I had my own dreams, I had my own ambitions. We followed God to Bible school. I think I lasted 6 weeks and joined the Navy and got on the other side of the planet. God had somebody waiting. He had somebody waiting to bring me back and to train me, and disciple me, and teach me how good God is. I owe a debt to that couple and that family. And from there, working in the ministry in the secular world, and God calling me again to the ministry, this time obeying, going to Bible college and staying. Hard as it was, and those years were hard years, they were good years because we were trusting God, leaning on God. If he had showed me his plan as a 19-year-old, what I'm doing today, I didn't have the faith for that. I had to learn to grow in this journey of faith. Test after test. I didn't pass every one first time. But as I have journeyed on this life of faith, my faith has grown. And now I come to the place where you tear your house down. Start over. Oh, that has taken a lot of faith. But boy, we've learned to trust Him. And we have seen blessing after blessing after blessing. I'm so glad we tore that house down. Because I don't know what's next. But He's preparing my faith for that next step up the mountain.
That's good.
I don't know what it is. Abraham didn't know that God was going to ask him to sacrifice his son. But he was back here in this test of faith. And he says, okay, God, I'm following you. I'm worshiping you. I'm living for you. And I'm going to go through this faith, this test and trial, trusting you by faith. Not knowing that the next step was going to take more faith. But that's how our journeys are. Abraham not only knew God, he knew himself. And he realized that it was not Abraham that was going to do this. For he, like us, is a sinful creature, a finite creature. And who is he to question the infinite God? God, you want me to sacrifice my son? I do not understand it, but I obey. God, you want me to tear down my house? I don't understand it, but I obey. To question God, to question the Word of God, is to question God Himself, His goodness. You know, Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." He thinks so far beyond us. He can see the beginning and the end, and we can just see right here in front of us. God knew or Abraham knew his God, and he knew himself. And so he responds immediately by obeying God's command. Who has ever faced a trial so severe as Abraham? Put yourself in his sandals for a moment and consider what was going through his mind. By trying to put yourself in his life and his situation and other situations of characters of the Bible, we can try to better understand what we're reading. Daniel didn't know those lions' mouths would be closed, but he was trusting God for the outcome. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not know that the fiery furnace was not going to harm them, but they were trusting God. Abraham was not ordered to slay all of his herds, cattle. Abraham was not ordered to slay another human being. Was not ordered to slay one of his servants. He was ordered to slay his beloved son. John Calvin said to be ordered to kill him with his own hand is more terrible than any father's spirit could bear. He must have been stunned 1,000 times over, but faith must have raised his heart beyond the world itself to look on to God. Could you cut your own child's throat? I couldn't. Even knowing that God would raise him from the dead, could you still do it? It certainly would not have been easy. Abraham loved Isaac. He was his beloved son. He had waited for this child for 24 years. And now he's to kill him. Notice verse 17, what it says about him again. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. The word only here in verse 17 means simply unique. Only simply means unique. Abraham had other sons, but Isaac was unique and irreplaceable. He was the one through whom all the covenant promises were to be fulfilled. Genesis 17, 21 says, "But my covenant will I establish with Isaac," that's his God speaking, "which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year." Hebrews 11, 18 says, "Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called." The death of Isaac was like the destruction of God's promises, at least to our minds. How could God be true to His word if Isaac dies? Abraham, as a man of faith, held tenaciously to the conviction that what appeared to him as an insoluble problem was not a problem for God. Though everything else was obscure, one thing was clear to him. God, whose word was unshakably true, had a way of resolving a problem that looked insolvable to him. Luke 1:37 says, "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." Hebrews 11:19 goes on to conclude that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Abraham knew that God kept His promises, even if He has to raise Isaac from the dead. Because He said back in Genesis 22, and I read it with emphasis when we read it, verse 5, Genesis 22:5 says, "And Abraham said unto his young men down at the bottom of the mountain, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you." Well, he knows he's going to go slay his son. But he has enough faith in God to say, "I know we're coming back." What faith? But he said, we're going to go and worship. What did he mean by that word worship in Genesis 22? Did he mean Isaac and I are going to sing some songs on the top of the mountain? Is that worship? Or Isaac and I are going to have a Bible study? Is that the worship he was talking about? No. That's not what Abraham meant by this word worship. What worship was here in Genesis 22 is in the true essence of the word worship. Bowing to the divine will of God. True worship here is, God, you are worthy of my obedience. Abraham, in effect, is saying, Isaac and I are going to obey God. I'm going to slay him, and then we'll both come back down the mountain to you. What he's saying. What faith. Real quickly as we close here, what was the purpose of this test? Why did God test Abraham, and why does he test us? Two quick thoughts. Trials strengthen our faith. James 2:22, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. Abraham's faith was strengthened, matured by the trial that he went through. And as he stepped out in obedience, his faith grew stronger. You can look back at your Christian life and see how your faith has gotten stronger. Strong faith glorifies God. Romans 4:20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Let me remind you that the writer of Hebrews continues to do that if we do not trust God in the trials, you could turn away from God. The trials could cause us to fall and dishonor God and say, too costly, too hard, God asked too much, I'm done. If we don't go through the trial obeying God with faith, that could be the outcome. And secondly, trials develop a more intimate relationship with God. What does God call Abraham? He calls him the friend of God. Over in James 2:23, and the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, that he was called the friend of God. Wow. How do you become a friend of God? Can we become a friend of God? Yes, we can. John 15:14. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. What the Bible says, and those are words of Christ. God uses these trials and tests in our life to strengthen our faith and our relationship to Him, and so that we can carry out His purpose. Abraham passed this test. And he stands as an example to us. So I ask you tonight, where are you on the mountain? Have you slid back? Are you scrambling with all your energy to climb up a little bit higher in this next test? I ask you tonight, where are you on the mountain of faith? Are you trusting God or are you trusting yourself? I pray that you're trusting God. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this study. We can see how it really is like a mountain. The journey is going to get harder the closer we get home. Lord, I pray that you would help us to not go through these tests and trials that we're going through right now in our own strength, in our own wisdom, in our own abilities, but help us to go through them trusting, allowing you to be our guide, and remembering that you are always good. And that your purpose is perfect. and we just have to trust you. Help us increase our faith, Lord. And help us to realize nothing is impossible for you. Bless your people, this congregation, brothers and sisters in Christ, wherever they're at on this journey of faith, help them, Lord, on this next step to take it by faith. We pray. Amen.